You're listening to the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast, where we focus on the Bible and invite you to test what is taught in light of what the Scriptures teach.
Welcome to Season 13, Episode 9 of the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast. I'm your host, Andy Soaker. In this season, we're talking about various social issues that are facing our culture. And in this episode, we're going to be talking about socialism. Let's get started. Socialism can come in various different forms, but the most common way we think of socialism today is about some particular political ideology. And in a nutshell, what socialism is the belief that a central national government ought to oversee and control all aspects of the economy, rather than leaving private businesses and individuals to conduct their business as they see fit. It is rooted in the idea that all property and wealth is to be shared and that the national government is the entity which determines how they are to be shared. And so of necessity, because of this, socialism demands a strong centralized government to be able to function this way. Now, as we talk about that, and as we describe what socialism is, you might wonder, well, what does that have to do with what the Bible teaches? Well, actually, the Bible does have various things to say about this idea, and particularly the challenges that come when we live under a system where you have socialism in place. But those who argue in favor of socialism will often claim that it's the fairest way for society to function economically, because allegedly it protects individuals from wealthy individuals or big corporations. And this is where we get into the Bible part of this, or one of the ways we get into the Bible aspect of this, is that many will even attempt to use the Bible in order to defend socialism. And one alleged example of socialism that is often given by those who want to use the Bible, of course, many of them reject the Bible who promote socialism, but those who want to try to use the Bible to defend this, they will look to the early church and how the disciples shared the property with one another, they were sharing with one another, there was not any who were in need. And those passages are found in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4. So before we go any further, I wanted to look at those passages and just make it just a couple observations. Over in Acts chapter 2, when the church was first established on the day of Pentecost, immediately after that, in verses 44 and 45, it says, "And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. They began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need." And then in chapter 4, verses 32 through 35, it says, "The congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of lands or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would distribute to each as any had need." Now, you have these two examples of the sharing that is done by the early church. There was not any who were in need. Those who had, they would sell their property so they could distribute to those who were in need. And so people say, well, that's basically what we're talking about with socialism, is that you have a system where you don't have the people in need because those who have, their property is distributed to those who are in need. But there are a couple differences, key differences, between what was done by the early church and what is done in the name of socialism. This is important. When you hear people try to use these examples to say, well, that's, you know, socialism is just what was practiced by the Christians in the Bible, what the early church did. Very important differences. Number one, you look at the early church and the sharing that was done there, that it was voluntary. It was among a small group of like-minded people, and it was administered by godly Christians. When you have socialism in place, it is not voluntary, it is forced participation. It is not among a small group of like-minded people, but instead it's over an entire nation, a very diverse group of people of very different mentalities and ambitions. and it is ministered by those who are not always godly. And in fact, what is often the case is that the stronger the government, the more corrupt the leaders tend to be. Either they become corrupt or they attract corrupt people because of the power that is involved. And so you don't have a parallel between the early church and a socialist government. And so if we want to defend socialism, we can't go to these passages to defend socialism because that's not what they're talking about. But before we go any further, some facts about socialism that should help us understand a little bit better where we are as a society. Last year, a 2018 Gallup poll found that 37% of Americans had a positive view of socialism, so a little over a third of the country. And among young Americans, ages 18 through 29, 51% had a positive view of socialism, compared to 45% who view capitalism positively. Now, again, one of the reasons why we're talking about this is because there are certain warnings in scriptures about what happens when government expands and what happens when government takes on a role that's bigger than what God gave to it. And when we think about socialism and how it functions, socialism requires civil government to take on a greatly expanded role beyond what God ordained. Therefore, you have socialism that imposes more laws, that imposes a greater tax burden on the people, that restricts freedom among people. And so there are certain dangers that come with this. But those statistics that I mentioned, there'll be links to those findings in the show notes if you want to check those out. But as we go back to the Bible and what the Bible teaches, there are some certain principles that relate to what we're talking about here. And number one, quite simply, is that God has ordained a limited role for civil authorities. The passage over in Romans chapter 13, we usually think of this when we think of civil government. And in Romans chapter 13, I think, well, the Bible doesn't say that there's a form of government that's ordained. No, that's true. There's not a form of government, but there is a role that is ordained for civil authorities. Romans chapter 13, verses 3 and 4 says, "For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil." What is the role that God has given to civil authorities? Well, in that passage, it comes down to basically two things: punish evildoers and protect the innocent. And when we think about evildoers there, that's really talking about those who would do harm to others. It's not any type of sin. It's not the government's role to enforce attendance at worship services or things like that. It is about harming other people. Those evildoers, it's the civil authorities' responsibility to punish them because they are to protect those who are innocent. And 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2 is another passage that talks about their responsibility, where Timothy was told about prayers that were to be offered. He says in verse 2, Paul says in verse 2, "For kings and for all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity." The role of civil government is there. And the reason why we pray for our leaders, now, there's a reason why we pray for our leaders, and it's so that we would be able to lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. In other words, pray for our leaders that we would have the freedom to serve God without hindrance and without persecution. And so that's, in a nutshell, we look at those passages, that is the role that God ordained for civil authority. Nothing about economic equality, nothing about anything like that, but simply about punishing evildoers, protecting the innocent, and preserving and maintaining an environment of freedom where we are free to serve God as He has instructed us to serve Him. Now, in addition to that, the Bible warns that there are certain dangers that come when you have a strong centralized government. Now, you can have a strong centralized government that is not a socialist government. And so the point here is not limited to socialism, but in our culture, socialism is the fad that people are following. It's the what people are debating and people are following after. That it's, you have that statistic that we noticed earlier, 37% of Americans had a positive view of socialism. They didn't have a positive view of a monarchy or some other form of strong centralized government. But it's about socialism because that's what people are debating. That's what people are talking about. And so socialism is just one type of government where you have a strong centralized government. And in 1 Samuel chapter 8, we won't read all of these verses for the sake of time. But if you go in 1 Samuel chapter 8 and you read verses 11 through 17, and you see Samuel warning the people. They called for a king. They wanted a king. They said, give us a king. And God told Samuel, give them a king. They haven't rejected you. They've rejected me. And so by calling for a king, they were rejecting God. And God told Samuel, you warn them what it's going to be like to have a king. You warn them what it's going to be like to have a government that has that much power. And you read through verses 11 through 17, and there's a word that keeps jumping out at you. And that's the word take. That he will take your sons and your daughters. He will take the best of your fields. He will take this. He will take that. He will take all of these things because he has all of these things that he has to do as far as his administration, as far as the role that he has given to himself in as a leader. Has all these things that he has to fund, all of these things that he has to have resources for. And so he's going to take and take and take. Whenever you have big government, that's what big government does. Takes and takes and takes. But if you look over in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, you might think, well, okay, yeah, big government is going to take and take and take. But if it improves things, if it makes things better, then maybe that's worth it. Maybe it's worth it to have the government take all of these things from us, because then the government can take care of us, and the government makes sure everything's fair and that everyone's taken care of. But Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 8, the wise man here, the writer of Ecclesiastes, which I believe is Solomon, whoever it was, whether it was Solomon or not, he was king in Jerusalem. So he was head over that government. And so this is being written from the perspective of one who is head over government, not someone who was subject to government. That's important here. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 8. If you see the oppression of the poor and denial of justice and righteousness in the province, do not be shocked at the sight. For one official watches over another official, and there are higher officials over them. What he's talking about there is that when you have a big government bureaucracy, one official watches over another official, there are higher officials over them, that it doesn't work. That you have denial of justice, you have oppression, you have the poor that remain poor, that people aren't being taken care of. All the things that are supposed to be done, all those things that are supposed to be taken care of, that, well, this bureaucracy, this government program, this government agency, these government officials, they're supposed to take care of this. Well, you have a big bureaucracy there, and it's not going to be taken care of. There are all sorts of holes that it can fall through. There's all sorts of lapses in oversight. And it doesn't work the way it's supposed to work in theory. So that happens whenever you have a big government. But big government, as we already talked about, is necessarily inherent in socialism. And so a couple other things that we want to think about when we think about socialism is that the blessings that we enjoy in this life are from God. Over in Ecclesiastes, again, the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5, verse 19, it says, furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he has also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor, for this is the gift of God. Even when someone is wealthy, what he has, those are blessings from God. And so when we think about socialism, and those who promote socialism will often say that, well, we have to take from the rich to give to the poor. Keep in mind that those who are rich, they have been blessed by God. Like, well, they didn't get their wealth in the right way, or they cheated other people. Well, maybe they did, and if they did, they will be held accountable for that. But not all of them have done that. Some of them have simply worked hard and worked smart and saved, and or they've had money that was given to them on a minority of occasions that is the case. But you have people, however they have obtained this money, those are gifts from God, those are blessings from God. They have a responsibility to use them in a certain way. But socialism, because of the way it structures, the authorities, they have to be the ones in charge of how those funds are used. And so they can't be left to the one who has them, who has been blessed by God and will give an account to God for how he's used those things. No, it can't be left to him. Instead, it has to be taken from him and given to someone else. Well, oftentimes, those who are in a position of wealth are there because of hard work and ingenuity and working smarter and saving, and those who are not haven't worked in the same way. And so you have in socialism there are incentives and rewards for laziness and for sinful behavior, and there are penalties for someone who is diligent and hardworking, as the Bible says that we are to be. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 6, as you go on, verse 19 of chapter 5 talks about how that when someone has wealth and someone has riches, that it is a gift from God. But in chapter 6 and verse 1, so just two verses after that, so it's really the same context. Chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, "There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is prevalent among men. A man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor so that his soul lacks nothing of all that he desires, yet God has not empowered him to eat from them, for a foreigner enjoys them. This is vanity and a severe affliction." When you have someone that has been blessed with these things, that he works hard, but now he is not able to enjoy those things because they're taken from him and given to someone else. Over in Proverbs chapter 17, and verse 26, it says, "It is not good to fine the righteous, nor to strike the noble for their uprightness." There's someone who's done nothing wrong. If there's someone who has simply worked hard, and because of their hard work, they've reaped the reward from that, it's not good to fine them. It's not good to take that from them simply because they worked harder or smarter or were more fortunate than other people. It's not right to do that. It's not good to do that. And also another passage in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 26. It says there that he who withholds grain, the people will curse him. So here's someone who has certain possessions, here in this case it's grain, that are able to help others, but he's hoarding them. And so other people are not able to enjoy those blessings. Notice what it says there. "Blessings will be on the head of him who sells it." Not of the him who has it taken from, on the head of him who has it taken from him and then redistributed to others, but on the one who sells it, that he allows others, because he's entitled to a reward for his labor and for his work and for his investments. And so there's a reward for him, blessings for him, on because he sells it. And so then others are able to enjoy it at a fair price. And so you have socialism, though, say, well, no, you can't do that. If you're more well off than someone else, you just need to have that taken from you, taxed from you, and then given to someone else who is not in that position. And so you have a system set up where you have government leaders put themselves in a position where they are going to be the ones who determine what is fair and what is right. They're not going to what the Bible says about what is fair and what is right. They're not thinking about what God has blessed someone with. They're not thinking about what their role is. Instead, they're thinking purely in godless and humanistic terms. That, well, this is what we think. This is what we think it should be. And when you think about it that way, we didn't even get into the whole point of, which we could have, but for sake of time, we didn't. How socialism, because of the scope of government and the role of government, it really causes people to, those leaders, to put themselves in the place of God, because they are the ones who determine what's right and what's moral and what's helpful. And they put themselves in that position. And so there are, when we think about socialism, The reason why we're talking about this in light of what the Bible teaches is because there are some dangers that come with it. The reality is that nearly all human governments go beyond that limited role that we talked about that God ordained for civil authorities. Almost all of them do. When we think about in our Constitution, there's a provision there for a postal service. Well, God didn't ordain that, but we might all agree, possibly, that there's nothing wrong with the postal service. There's nothing wrong with the government wants to do that. All governments go beyond that limited role that God has given. But the more that they go beyond this, and especially when you have a political ideology like socialism, that it goes far beyond that. And it's built upon the premise that human rulers can be in the place of God. They can decide what's fair. They can decide what's right. They can decide what blessings people have. And this provides challenges for God's people living in this society, because there are those who have put themselves in the place of God. There are limitations for what you might be able to keep in order to give back to the Lord, provide for your family, do good to others, because the leaders say, well, no, you can't be in charge of doing that. We have to do that. And so there are challenges that come with this. And so we need to understand what the scriptures teach. Number one, so we can refute the fallacy that, well, this is just like what the early church did. It's not. And also, number two, we need to be prepared for the difficulties and challenges that come when you have this system. That's perfectly appropriate for us to be talking about when we have studies from the Bible like that. So I hope that as we think about these things, we can think about them not so much from a political perspective, but look at this from a biblical perspective and see what the Word of God has to say about it.
Thank you for listening to the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast. If you have any questions or comments, please visit plainbibleteaching.com. While you're there, be sure to sign up for the Plain Bible Teaching weekly newsletter. This free newsletter contains articles, audio, sermon outlines, current events, and more. Also, if you found this episode to be helpful, please share it with others.
Last week, I sent out a free PDF to Plain Bible Teaching subscribers, Plain Bible Teaching on God. This is a quarterly digital magazine that contains several articles on a particular topic, and of course, the topic for this issue is God. If you're not on the mailing list, you can still get this PDF by signing up at the website, www.plainbibleteaching.com/subscribe. Also, if you're looking for some reading material about government in general or socialism in particular from a biblical perspective, a couple books I can recommend. Number one, David Lipscomb's book, Civil Government, published all the way back in 1889. It's an excellent book about the role of government and the origins of government. And you can check that out. Also, W.F. Lemons wrote a book in 1912 called The Evils of Socialism, and talked about the early rise of socialism in this country. This is not anything new, but it's been around for a while. Both of these are available from Gospel Armory, and there's a link in the show notes if you want to check that out. Next week, we're going to be talking about social media. Until then, I hope you have a great week.